Okay, let's get ourselves oriented for tonight. First of all, let's have a word of prayer to orient to what we're doing here tonight, and that the Spirit can lead us in. As far as I'm concerned, the most important study we're doing is on Wednesday evening. Let's pray. Father, there are so many truths, doctrines, prophecies, things in that all Scripture. It is so easy, Father, for Christians to battle, divide, separate, attack, malign, run each other down based on all these things. And yet, Father, that which is the mark that we belong to Christ is clearly stated not in our doctrine, but that we love one another as Christ loved us. Pray, Father, that you'll give us through your Spirit the power to see this, the importance of this. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's talk for a minute. let's put the word when. When the rapture. When the rapture will occur, we have a concept called pre-tribulation. We have a concept called mid-tribulation. And we have one that's called post-tribulation. But when is it going to occur? And then when book of Revelation and things start happening in future history and this type of thing, who is the beast? Who is the Antichrist? This is what people are talking about a lot. Who is the great whore? What is Babylon? And we can go on with this battle. And people want to know Gog and Magog. What does all this fit in? Let's fight about it, talk about it. Suddenly, I really got it all down. Who is the beast? In fact, now people are talking about what is the beast. It may not be a who. It may be a big machine. It may be a computer. It may be this. It may be this person. this poor guy, and I don't mean the literal one. I mean the title one. This poor guy has had more people in the past 200 years. Oh, that, you know, Mussolini or this person or that person, and you know, just everybody's got their idea who the Antichrist is, and everybody thinks it's this person or that person or that person. What gets me is the people that claim to know a lot of the Bible, and then they come up with something like Bill Clinton is the Antichrist. That shows me you know nothing about Scripture. He's not going to be a pitiful person. He's going to be so fantastic, Christians are going to think he's Christ. Who would think Bill Clinton's Christ? I mean, give me a break. Anybody that would come up with the idea that somebody like him is the Antichrist, they don't know the Bible. That Mussolini is the Antichrist, you don't know the Bible. You've got to pick out the most wonderful person on planet Earth. Because that's going to be the person that Christians and non-Christians will flock to and run to and follow. Just the opposite of what most bozo Christians who claim to know the Bible start talking about. He's going to be a perfectly wonderful person at first. He's going to give you everything. He is going to be righteous. He is going to be moral. He's going to be for the family. He's going to be against crime. He's going to be for capital punishment. He's going to be for all the right things. And the world is going to go, this is him. This is the Christ. It's the Antichrist. Who's the beast? Let's talk about it. Hours, and let's debate, and let's fight, and on and on and on. And while we're doing that, let's go ahead and have Christian divorces. let's go ahead and have Christians maligning one another. Let's go ahead and have divisions in the body of Christ. Let's go ahead and continue going to therapists and psychologists and drugs. Let's continue acting like mere men. But let's feed our ego that we're really wonderful people because we're talking about these deep things of God while we don't even know how to walk in the power of the Spirit and have Christ transformed and our life be transformed into Christ. But this makes us feel good while we're acting like mere men. This makes us feel good while we're dividing, separating from one another, mouthing one another, criticizing one another, judging one another. We'd rather do all of this because this makes no difference to you. You won't be here. But today, you are here with your husbands and your wives and at work and your social life, and business life, and everything else. But we don't want something that is going to give us that power day in, day out, moment by moment. We'd much rather get lost in all of this stuff because this makes us feel good. And let's judge other people and let's malign these people and let's get in this crusade and let's get in this while our own church is in our own Christian lives and our own life is just so pitiful in the way we treat one another. It doesn't matter if you don't know how to love one another. And not only know how, if you don't love, let's just go to it, if you don't love one another, as Christ said, what good is all of this knowledge? Let's say you knew who the beast was. Let's say you knew who the great whore Babylon was and didn't love one another, as Christ said. Big deal. Let's say you don't know, but you love one another as Christ did. Compare the two. See where you want to be. This kind of stuff books are written on. I got two books in the mail over there. One of them just thick. This whole pre-trib, post-trib, all this stuff. Oh, we love it. We love to get lost in it and fight and argue and who's this and where are you and this and that and go around and talk about this and talk about that while we malign and run down one another. And his love isn't even there. Run down this person out there and a person in our own lives with one another in shambles. We look like the world. So, this is where everybody wants to talk about anything. But people, what we're studying tonight, Wednesday night, this is where you and I live. This is our interrelationship. This is the new commandment, to love one another as Christ loved. To walk in the power of his Spirit. This is the mark. This is not the mark of a Christian. Do you know, and what is your position? It is not the mark of a Christian that you're a pre-tribulationist. It's not the mark of a Christian, somebody that's following Christ, that you're a mid-tribulationist. It's not the mark of Christ that you're following Christ, that you're a post-trib. Very clear. Scripture's clear. Christ is clear. The mark is love one another as I've loved you. That's the mark. By this, all will know that you're mine. So we get all lost in this and in our crusades and in our campaigns against one another because it takes the heat off of us individually walking in a matter that marks I'm being transformed in the image of Christ. And that's why, to me, what we're doing on Wednesday night, I mean, the distance between the importance to me of what we're doing on Wednesday night and the book of Revelation is the Grand Canyon. It's the Grand Canyon. Everyone's talking about the end time, and there's some things about Revelation I think we need to know. We're going to do it. But I'm doing it reluctantly. I would much rather do Ephesians or Hebrews or 1st or 2nd Corinthians. That's where you and I live. That's where we live. We don't live in all of this. Your marriage, your single life, your work life, your finances, every part of your life isn't here in all of this stuff. It's in what we're studying now. And Christians want to get together and talk. This is all that we talk. We don't talk about that which is the mark of a true Christian. Loving as Christ loved. So, you know, I want to do some stuff in Revelation, but I'm just going to tell you, don't come expecting, you know, don't come expecting some of the wonderful things we did in Samson, because I'm not into all of this identifying stuff, because it's a game people play, and I'm not going to play the game. I refuse. So if you're looking for that, you're in the wrong church for that, for the book of Revelation. But if you want to grip it, just get it flow, I'll do that for you, with you. But to me, this is the heart. This is much tougher to walk by faith and allow these things we're studying tonight to happen in your life than all of this stuff. This is much tougher and far more important. Day in and day out, yeah. To what? Yes.
What was the motivation for going into
this? Because this is where this is where people want to talk about. This is what is on the radio, the talk thing. This is what books are written about. Going to bookstores now, and people talking and working and where's who and what's what. This generation, you did a book of Revelation or prophecy. You know, not thousands here, but some churches can get thousands in that would not come if they're having a prophecy. But if you have something, well, we're going to show you how to love one another as Christ loves. But if we're going to do prophecy, we're going to talk about who the beast is, and we're going to talk about who the great whore is, and what really is Babylon. Is Babylon the Roman Catholic Church, or isn't it? And is, you know, who's the great whore? Is that Rome, or is that, you know, just who are all, and the beast? Well, I want to know who the beast is, and the dragon, and on and on and on. Yeah, just all of that. But to get down to what we're doing here, this isn't where people really want to be. And this is where we live. And look at the sheet I gave you, and you have the three sheets. And I'm very thankful to Susan. We had it the long way, and it was just, it was nicer to read, I guess. But here, I'm sorry. I'll give you one, Wes. There you go. Oh, here, take one. There you go. Okay. Now, for some of us like me, this may be a little more tougher on the eyes, but we get a lot more on a page than we did the other way. And we spent a lot of time here. And I want to just kind of go through it. I don't want to take the whole night, but sometimes it's good to do this type of thing. And remember, this is not a do list. These are things pulled from different scriptures where one another is used in the Greek, where we can see if we're walking in the Spirit, what am I going to look like if I'm in truth walking in the Spirit? How do I know whether I'm walking in the Spirit or not? This is not a list to write down and say, which one do I use today, and which one do I use in this situation, and which one do I use in that situation. That's not what this is. It isn't designed nor taught that way. This is just so that you and I, it's kind of like 1 Corinthians 13, where he lists 16 impacts of spiritual love. It's not designed for you to go out and make spiritual love happen that way. This is what will start happening in your life. This is what will start happening in your life. So let's just look at the positives, which we have completed. First of all, we started with love one another. Now, the qualifier, those of you that were in this study, remember that in a lot of the passages, now not all, but a lot of the passages had an as, or had a little phrase that qualified it. And I took the liberty of going ahead and a few of them where there wasn't one and come up with one. And I maybe shouldn't have done that. It made it very dramatic to realize that the Bible did this in many cases. then I thought what was, when I was studying this, as you recall, we didn't start off this way right away. Started looking at the anonym. And both a Greek anonym as well as an anonym in action of what would happen, what's the opposite of that? And that's how that came about, and then we have some scripture references. So we started out with love one another, but not according to the old law, as you love yourself, but as Christ loves you. And the opposite, or the anonym, or the anonym is to hate. To, and that's not an emotion, but an evaluation of one another. And then we saw serve one another. And the passage clearly taught in spiritual love. And the anonym of the verb to serve is what? To be served. Where you think you are more titled to be served than to serve. And then bear one another's burdens. And I've put in here in strength, brought on as a result of their sin. In other words, their burden is their sin and the things that happen because of their sin. Most of the time, Christians sin, other Christians think, well, if I help them, that means I'm condoning it. You know, Christians are so narrow-minded. We've only got one or two options. One option is that I acquit, you're innocent, and therefore put my arm around you and we're great buddies. The other one, you're guilty and you're to be condemned and set apart. There is a third. There really is a third. And the third is to bear one another's burdens, to restore them, to help them. But Christians think if I do that, that means I'm condoning. No, it doesn't. Only in another self-righteous Christian's mind. But before God, no. This is our third alternative, and that is to restore. So it says to bear one another's burdens. But how? In gentleness. As opposed to what? In other words, you can go in and really let somebody, well, you know, you're no good, and you're really terrible, and you did this and that, but boy, because I'm so wonderful, I'll help you. Well, who needs your help? There's the door. Get out. I don't need you. Maybe I really do, but I don't need that attitude. There's the point there. Okay? Four, recognize that we are members of one another in Christ. Be devoted to one another in love, as opposed to hardness of heart and callous. Give preference to one another in an honorable manner. These are right out of these are in the verses where this is seen, if we read the passages when we did. As opposed to giving preference to your needs and your wants. Seven, think the same towards one another as we are equal in Christ. Instead of believing that you're superior or more righteous or moral or more know more doctrine or emote more or serve more, whatever your list is. Pursue those things that build up one another, edify their spiritual life, their relationship with God, as opposed to destroying them and tearing them down. Be of the same mind with one another. That is the thinking of Christ instead of thinking of self. Accept one another as Christ accepts us. In other words, as opposed to when they sin or something, to cast them out, throw them away. Admonish one another in love, spiritual love. And why are we doing this? To return to the love of Christ. So these are the things that should go on in a marriage. These are the things that should go on in a family. These are the things that should go on between Christians, as opposed to what we have. The 12th one, greet one another. And here we saw with an overt manifestation. We had a lot of fun with that one. I like Christians, boy, they find one verse and they build a whole theology about it. So how many times was it? Four times, greet one another with a kiss. That is really what it means. We're scared of that. And, over here, just one verse, oh boy, we want to hold that one religiously. But this greeting one another with the holy kiss, I don't know about that. Well, we had a lot of fun with that one. But it does mean with some overt manifestation, handshake, whatever. As opposed to superioring over them or avoiding, wait for one another in love. In other words, well, we waited for you and everything's cold and everything else, but we waited. And boy, you were going to pay for us waiting too. No, you might as well go ahead and not wait. Care for one another. When another believer hurts, sins, fails, and instead of caring for one another, we neglect them. In other words, we even go so far as to judge them. Be kind to one another. relieving pain from sin and testing that they've gone through. It's when kindness is needed. A lot of Christians give kindness when kindness isn't needed. Not the kindness they never really need, but I mean, when people really hurt, that's when they need kindness. That's why this little thing, relieving pain from sin. Then the qualifier, when the objective being their reconciliation with God, they sinned and we want to be kind and bring them back to God. Submit to one another in reverence of Jesus Christ, as opposed to lording over them and being superior. 17, consider one another more important than yourself, sacrificing yourself for their benefit with the Lord, or as the Lord did with us. He did this. So to consider one another more important than yourself, bear with one another regarding their sin. A lot of these things that we're seeing here are when things are not going well, when they sin, when they fail, when they're going through adverse testing. These are the things you'll find spiritual love when you're in the power of the Spirit. These are some of the things you can look back and see. This is what is going on, and this is what the Spirit is leading toward. So bear with one another, and then it's in love, which bears all things. See, what does love do? We haven't come to that in our study of 1 Corinthians 13, but it says love bears all things. See, if the law can't do that, the law cannot bear the breakdown of the law. So if you sin, the law, the person living by law can't bear that. By definition, if you're working on the concept of trust, trust cannot bear all things. The very breakdown of trust breaks down the relationship. But God has given us something so powerful called spiritual love that can bear all things. It can bear your sins and your failures and still strengthen you. So if you look at 18, bear with one another in spiritual love. Why? Because love bears all things, as opposed to what? Judging them, maligning them, and casting them out, as it were, instead of bearing with them. Then the 19th one that we looked at, forgive one another. Anything and everything, those are biblical words. Anything and everything. It doesn't really mean that. When it says forgive 70 times 7, he really didn't mean that. You really, maybe once. I've always loved Christians that can say, you know, everybody's allowed one big one. I'm still looking for that in Scripture. I am looking where everybody's allowed one big sin. And boy, save up your, if I was talking to young people, save it up, because you got one big one that God isn't going to do anything about. So make it good. Doesn't say that. We're not allowed one mistake. As though anything after that, God will get you. So we play really weird games in this forgiveness thing. The problem with forgiveness is that a lot of people don't know what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not cleansing. And a lot of Christians, I would like to forgive my husband, I would like to forgive my wife, but I know they're going to do it again. What does that have anything to do with forgiveness? Forgiveness doesn't cleanse. That's something that only God can do. We can't, this aggravates Christians immensely, that we can't cleanse. We like to send people to therapists. We like to send people to this. We like to see people crawl for 2 or 3 years, set aside, and maybe they'll get cleansed out. We like to see a lot of work done to get that demon out of you. Get that demon out, so you won't do that anymore. That's not what forgiveness is. So when I hear Christians say, I'd like to forgive, but I know they'll do it again, you don't know what forgiveness is. And we spend a long time in forgiveness. And what goes on with forgiveness. But a lot of Christians have a lot of trouble with this one. The qualifier, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, we forget that. So I for God to forgive me about something, but not me forgive this other person. The antonym to forgiveness is to forgive only those sins we want to forgive them for. The antonym of the word is to judge instead of to forgive, to hold it against them, not to let the debt go. Okay, 20. Encourage one another. Well, I tell you what, you listen to enough, and I'm talking Christian shows, enough Christian radio programs and TV programs, boy, you walk away angry at everybody. And yet Scripture is very clear, encourage one another. Qualify in the love of Christ. To encourage the disciples by washing the feet, giving them communion, and so many things that he did to encourage. Encourage one another. When? When they're doing great? No. This encouragement in Scripture is when they're sinning, when they're failing, when they're having trouble. This is when the encouragement is given, needed. The opposite, discouraged. Judged as not worthy of God's love or being cleansed by God, fit to serve God. You judge and come down on them rather than encourage. The 21st one, be at peace with one another in the power of the Spirit, as opposed to biting one another, devouring one another, challenging, attacking, and those kinds of things that we do. The 22nd one, seek good for one another. Now, what is the good? The good is restoration and service to God. This is the most wonderful thing in the world. Still amazes the number of Christians that think the greatest praise to God is the junkyard. Let me take you to the junkyard and show you what God does to people that sin real bad. This junkyard is really praises God. I don't see that in Scripture. Greatest place, if we use that analogy, is the salvage yard. Look at the restoration of that old automobile. Look at the restoration of this wreck. Look at that. That's what God can do. Anybody can cast over here in a salvage yard, or in a wreckage yard, scrap yard. Man can do that. It takes something to take that wreckage and turn it back into something beautiful. To find all running automobile again. This is what God can do. This is what Satan can do, in my opinion. That doesn't glorify God. That glorifies Satan. Look how many lies he's crashed. And look what God can do to him if they turn to him. So this is to me is just a powerful one. Seeking the good, restoration and service. Seek the good always, always. Whatever they've done, pursue, go after. The antonym to that is to repay them what you think they deserve. To pay them with evil. Seek revenge. Defending yourself to the point of hurting them. We studied all of this in context. 23, confess to one another in James 5, what it says. Confess to one another. For what? For healing and reconciliation, as opposed to denying and remaining in a state of hostility. Christians love to walk around in hostility. Christians just love being angry at somebody. I haven't understood that, but they love being mad at somebody. Love being angry at somebody. That seems to make them pure or something. That they're angry and mad at somebody instead of healing. The 24th one, pray for one another. Context in James, somebody, especially when they have sinned, and especially when they've sinned against you, to pray for them. And be sure you got for healing and reconciliation, because that's in the text. For healing and reconciliation. Your prayer isn't, God, get them good. I pray for them. I pray to God to get them good. That's not what's being talked about here. That's not what's being talked about. This is a prayer for their healing and reconciliation, as opposed to refusing to pray for their good. 25, stimulate one another to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, so that they will love as Christ loved. Hebrews chapter 10. As the Holy Spirit stimulates us. And the opposite of that is the idea to live and let live. Just walk away, let them do what they want, and forget them and malign them. And as opposed to that, stimulate. 26, be hospitable to one another. And it's without complaint, without grumbling. I'll be nice, but I'll tell you what, you're no good, you don't deserve it, or God, you're on time, you did that. No. Forget it. You're not glorifying him. It's not in the power of the Spirit. That's not being hospitable in the power of the Spirit. And the antonym to hospitality is rude, thoughtless. 27, be humble toward one another by the Spirit, not by law, as opposed to being arrogant, haughty. 28, have fellowship with one another, the result of walking in the light in the first John passage, having fellowship with them. So these are the positives. Isn't what we did? We took some time. We started looking at just some of the negatives. What do I look like when I'm near man? What do I look like when I'm walking in the flesh? Again, this is not a list. Even if, you know, well, it says, you know, numbers one through whatever, but it's not a list in the sense that you go home and practice or learn these things and do them. These are things that we can become aware of. If we're walking in the Spirit, we can anticipate how He's going to lead us. This is the way He will lead us in this manner. Okay, then we looked at some of the negatives, because I discovered that there are a lot of negatives with that same one another in the New Testament Greek. And as we have at the top here, we will treat one another in the following manner when under the power of the flesh. What will I look like in the flesh? This, again, is not a list. It's just, this is what I look like. And we can see when we're in the flesh when these things happen. And we've studied 14 of them. Tonight we'll begin the 15th. The first one was betray or deliver up one another in the Matthew 24 passage by controlling or ruling one. And this is the dilemma of law. This is what law will do. And the antonym, when we're in the Spirit, is to receive and reconcile one another. Second one, hate or detest one another. Now, there's a lot about hate in the first John epistles, but if you notice, I just have a passage where the one another is. Not just every passage that deals with hate, but hate or detest one another because they do not do what you want. And the antonym of that, of course, is to love one another. Three, we compete with one another in words or in actions, which comes from the performance system or like the law. If you live under any performance system, you will find yourself competing with one another. The opposite of that is love, because love does not boast. Love does not compete. Love is not jealous. So love isn't going to compete. Four, being considerate of one another. And we saw how the law tramples while love considers. Five, seek glory from one another. When we're not walking by faith, we're going to walk in such a way that we receive glory from one another. And this is walking by the law gives glory to man. Oh, you did this and this and this and this. Any performance list gives glory to man. So we're going to receive glory from one another. Organizations, from following a man or a person or this or that. People seek a lot of glory from a man rather than from walking in the Spirit. Six, grumble, speak secretly, or complain with or about one another. Now, I didn't make another category here, but you remember we spent some time on these. Some of these are in the mind. Some of these are emphasize the overt action of it, like betraying one another. That's what happens outside. Hating inside, it's going to lead to an action. Competing is inside, that leads to an action. Being considerate of one another, that's what we look like on the outside. Seeking glory from the outside. Grumbling, now this one's our tongue gets involved. Grumbling, speaking secretly or complaining with or about one another. And we saw this is especially about grace and truth. And we encourage by law or by a performance system to grumble, to speak. And you remember we looked at different prepositions. You grumble and speak maybe with this other believer about this believer. Or, so you had the preposition with. Or, you remember, we had the preposition about. Grumble and talk about another believer. So it happens a lot of different ways in the study. Instead of the antonym speaking well of one another. Seven, argue with one another. Quarrel, dispute with one another. The result, again, of a performance system and wanting to control, wanting everybody to think just the way you think, as opposed to love, peace, and reconciliation. We love to argue so that everybody will agree with us. We love to argue and put it all out so that we can control and get everybody to see it our way and be in our camp. Seven or eight, injure. Well, seven is to argue with one another. Eight, injure one another. damage or hurt one another, verbally or physically. Courage is by law instead of restoring, edifying, and building up. 9, judging one another. Self-righteousness. Again, this is a dilemma of the law. If you live by the law, you will judge one another. 10, deprive one another. This was sexually. This was in a marriage, and we had a lot of fun with that one and raised some eyebrows. So that's pretty powerful, to deprive one another, and things that it says, Satan tempt you, and a lot of things happen. Okay, 11, bite or devour one another. And we saw this as a result of the law. 12, challenge or provoke one another. Powerful one in Galatians. It's a dilemma of the law. 13, envy one another. And again, the law, here I see a type here we're going to have to work on. The law is a performance system which leads to envy. Somebody knows more doctrine, somebody's more moral, somebody emotes more, somebody serves more. The law builds that, and this is what the flesh will do. And then we saw lie to one another. We lie to promote. Protect. We saw there's two basic reasons why people lie. People lie to promote or to protect. They lie to protect or promote themselves or someone or something, and that's the two basic reasons of why we do lie. And that was the 14, and that took us to a wonderful study in Samson. And so tonight we come to the 15th one. The 15th negative of one another in Scripture. And this one is separating from one another. And there's a lot of descriptions we could put with this. I'm just going to put separation here. Now here's separation. What we could do with separation is, what we do with separation is arrogantly, I'll show you how these words come into play, arrogantly separating from one another. In self-righteousness, separating from one another. We like to separate from one another. Christians are notorious all through church history. We love to separate. Oh, y'all believe that way? Well, come on, everybody believes this way. Come over here. And there we go. We're immediately separating. And this thing just starts right. Anything, everything. Let's just all separate. Christians, notoriously, from the very beginning, we love to separate. Paul. Well, Mark, that little weasel, I don't want him with me. Separate from him. Barnabas said, no. I'm not going to do that. You're welcome to go with us, but I'm taking John Mark along. What you say is not correct. And so Paul says, no. Separate. And Christians have been doing this all through church history. You don't agree with this. You don't agree with that. Why? Denominations, movements, new churches, and on and on and on. Just separate. We love to separate. We just love it. It makes us look superior. Makes us look better. Makes us look right. If we just separate from everybody, that makes us, remember what the word Pharisee meant? That's what it meant, separatist. The Pharisees were the separatists. We just separate from everybody because we're going to remain pure. We've got it down. They dissected the Scriptures. I mean, jot and tittle. That's where the jot and tittle comes from, is Pharisees. Boy, they would separate everything and divide it and all of this stuff and separate. Their name means separatist. They separated from everybody to remain pure, so we would not get anybody else's dirt on us. We're going to keep our own dirt. That way it doesn't look as bad. Christians love it. We just love to separate from one another. Go a couple of passages, and then we'll look at some things. Look with me at Acts 15. Acts 15. I'm going to look at two passages in Acts. Acts 15. By the way, while you're looking up, I have my deer here and sitting here, but don't forget Friday night, David and Linda McNeil's party at my house at 7 o'clock. And David said that, you know, they're not going to be going to Denver unless, you know, something really. So call others in the church that you know and let them know and just encourage everybody so everybody finds out about it. How is your mom doing? Really don't know. Okay. All right. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer for her. And, but plan on coming over Friday night. We'll just have us a good time. And, okay, Acts 15, you should have found it by now. And verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord." And what's the word of the Lord? That's the gospel. "And see how they are." Well, that's a powerful, wonderful thing. I want to see how they're doing. They're walking in the Spirit. They're going on with this. Verse 37. "And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." John Mark was young, and he got it over his head, as it were. And instead of being encouraged, Paul tried to brace him, and so John Mark ran. And Barnabas came after him to encourage and build him up. And Paul will later on admit that he was wrong here. Verse 39. "And there arose," listen to this now, "a sharp disagreement." What a tragedy. We can just see this kind of thing happening. This is just a horrible thing to happen with a group of believers. "There arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another." There's our word. "And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." And what a tragic absence of spiritual love. Paul, unforgiving, which is at the heart of wrongful separation. That's what we looked at, wrongful separation. I'll mention proper separation, but a lot of separation by believers is wrongful separation. That somebody has sinned or failed in the past or something. All right, look at Acts 10 with me. Acts 10. Verse 26. We'll start verse 26, 27 is our deal, but Peter raised him up. This is from the previous thing. Verse 27. "And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful," there's our word, lawful, "unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit with him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Boy, this is so complex here, because it's a great place for you to see, for us to see how anyone can, who sees clearly walking by faith in the Spirit, but lose it in another circumstance, because this is before Peter separates from the believers, and when Paul had the break and we studied in Galatians. This was before, so we know Peter had it. And just at that time, Peter got under such pressure of the law that he lost grace to faith for a while. So we see here the greatness of Peter, that he sees it very clearly. And but what I want to see is here, why are they going to separate? The law. It's characteristic law to separate. "I'm better than you." And look at the basic separation. Holy, unholy, clean, unclean. "I'm better than you." When most of it, well, all wrongful separation, all arrogant separation, self-righteous separation, all that kind of separation Always it's because you think you're better. Always. Now, when it's right for separation, we'll look at that, but most separation by Christians is because they think they're just too good, and they'll get dirty. And so they separate because they think that they're more holy than the other person. There are several reasons why Christians will separate from one another. Very few are the leading of the Holy Spirit. Most separations by Christians is the leading of the flesh. Though we're going to use a lot of rhetoric and show you in Scripture why we're right in separating. we've got the verses to show you. But it's kind of like what James says to his group. You claim this, but you're not, because it's dead. All right, let's look at some of the reasons for separation and this type of thing. But again, just introducing, Christians love to separate from one another, makes them feel superior, holy, righteous, pure, clean. I don't associate with them. That means I'm a little higher and a little better than other people. And then what we generally end up doing is telling you why they're so bad. So now we've compounded our sinful state. First of all, we're wrong in separating, but then we want to knock them and run them down to justify our separating and make us look good. Now we're really in the pit. And that's going to be our next one, our 16th negative. Okay, let's look at a few things. One, separation due to the sins and failures of others. Separation due to the sins and failures of others so as to maintain our own purity. If they separate, they maintain or prove their own purity, their own righteousness, as if sins of another person make you impure. People, this is where Christians are like mere man. Your alternative is not just to separate or to condone. Well, if I don't separate, that means I'm condoning what they're doing. No, it doesn't. Then that means that Christ condoned of prostitutes, Christ condoned of drunkards, Christ condoned of all the sinners that he ran around with and ate with and socialized with. So people, it doesn't mean that at all. Our alternative is not to one, condemn, or to accept and to condone, or condemn and separate. We have something else we can do, and that is to restore. But somehow we just got the idea that we have to separate to remain pure. But somebody else's sins do not contaminate you. Now, you can allow their sins to contaminate you, and then it's your sin, it's not theirs. But somebody else's sins do not make you contaminated, people. So that isn't going to happen. And what we can do in the spirit, we can go to them and restore. And this is what we are supposed to do. We are positionally righteous due to the first standing. We are experientially righteous due to the second standing. It has nothing to do with having it rub off and this type of thing. Spiritual love is the solution here. Not arrogance, not separation, not being puffed up, but spiritual love seeks to restore. Spiritual love, and you can't do that if you're separated. You can't do that if you're maligning and letting them have it. And we got a very powerful verse coming up, so I won't even get to it, go into that. I'm prone to it. It's very close to this as the 16th one, so we'll save it for that. But it is interesting how many Christians, believers know about the incestuous believer in 1 Corinthians, which is really the one powerful section, one powerful section that you have in Scripture about separating. And nearly every Christian knows about the incestuous believer. Now, every Christian knows about 1 Corinthians 3. Got all these other true doctrines about restore, go to, forgive, edify, on and on and on. Nah, I got one little section, separate. The incestuous believer. Do you know what has been my experience? That most of those believers are not aware of what Paul said about that occurrence in 2 Corinthians, in his second letter. It has been my experience that yes, we are, boy, don't you know bad about the incestuous believer, separate from that terrible person and all this type of thing. He had to write in 2 Corinthians, really exhorting them, almost chastising them because they had kicked him out and would have nothing to do with him. And Paul says, that's wrong. You got to bring him back. You got to bring him into the assembly and nourish and edify him. But Christians are more concerned with their own purity than with restoring one another. Far more concerned with that. They're far more concerned with, I've got to maintain my purity. I've got to maintain how wonderful I am, rather than restoring. We like to talk about Jesus Christ on the cross. What did he do with our sins? He took them upon himself. That's what love will do. That's bearing it. Boy, how we love to talk about Christ, but we don't want to live it. We don't want to walk the way he walked. It's much better if, boy, you did this and you did that and everybody's got to say, and it's such a horrible thing that happens among believers. Most Christians who claim to desire to follow Christ would never have taken the sins of the world upon themselves. It would have made them dirty. Yeah, you're right. You would have been judged for it. So either we want to follow him or we don't. Secondly, Christians like to separate due to anger. Christians like to separate from one another due to anger. They hate one another. They like to call it righteous indignation. But John says, if you hate one another, you do not know his love. Makes it very clear. There are many reasons why believers become hateful and angry toward one another. They've hurt you. They've sinned against you or someone that you love. But you can't control them. Whatever it is, but we become very angry at other believers. And so we separate. To separate from them. Christians hate or become very angry at one another because they just don't agree. Because they're doing this or they're doing that. I dare say, we don't have it written, except all of our knowledge about Barnabas. I dare say Barnabas did not have one ill thought about Paul. Okay, Paul, you don't want to take John Mark, that's fine. I'll take him and we'll go to Cyprus and we'll continue on this work. And it was Paul who carried in his soul this anger. It was Paul who carried this weight in his soul. And we did for just a... And John Mark didn't really do what we call sin. So there are a lot of reasons for having anger and hate. It's not just sin. Just, well, they're not doing it the way I want, or they're not doing this, or I'm angry and we want to separate. So there are many reasons why they don't agree with us doctrinally. People, it doesn't say the new commandment is not that we all agree doctrinally with one another. And speaking and just babbling, God had the good sense to know that wasn't going to happen. So, okay, love one another then. You're not going to agree on this and you're not going to agree on that, but you have this love for one another. And that's the mark. That's what the world looks at. Look, they don't even agree. And look, they have this love toward one another. A powerful one. Third reason, law. Living by law. You live by law, that will demand that you separate. And generally it means that you demand separating while you judge or malign or attack. That was the Acts 10 thing. You live by law. And you have no choice. You understand that? If you're going to live by law, you have no choice but to separate. I don't get out a whole lot. Sometimes when I'm driving, I'll just flip through the radio. And years ago, I used to get a few things, but now I can't even stay on more than just her beginning response. But Laura's lesson, if you ever want to hear law, just listen to her. She just, her deal from the birth. All right, boom, that's it. Those guys are a loser, a bum. She's a bum, no good. Da 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 da. Why do you want to talk to them? If you ever want to hear a beautiful case, you hear law personified there. And she's very big on the Ten Commandments and very big on the law. And I like it because that's the dilemma of law. Law demands that you separate. So if you live by law, your life will be characterized by separating. It will do that. Look with me at Galatians 2:12. Let's go back to something you're familiar with. Let's look at Galatians 2:12 for a moment. Remember, the whole thing through Galatians is the law. And you get to see it in this study now. Galatians 2:12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, now they came to spy, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and held himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Law demands that. Because law says you cannot associate with this person, and you can't associate with that, and you can't do this. Then look, just to see it in power, look at Galatians 5. This is all about law, not about sin. This is about law. What happens when we live by law? Verse 15 of chapter 5. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. This is what the law will do. The law will cause you to separate from one another. Okay, 4. Let's see. Yeah, let's take 4 and then we'll close. Spiritually superior. Paul had not taken John Mark. Many Christians think that they are superior to others, superior morally, superior in knowledge of doctrine, superior in their emotional outbreak or their second blessing thing, superior in service. And then they separate from others. They separate because of their superiority. I'm too superior to associate with you. And a lot of Christians think that. I'm just too superior to associate with you. Now, they wouldn't word it that way. They'll justify or explain it away some other way. But when we consult Scripture, we don't find this type of separation from one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Next week, I got about 3 or 4 more and some powerful verses, so let's save those and look at them in context. So let's close in a word of prayer. The traditions of man, the traditions of the church, especially in our country, Father, is headlined with division and separation. And then the second headline is false ways of everybody being one again. Two wrongs. Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes as we go through these things, dealing with one another, relationship with other believers. This is where we live. We're not an island to ourselves. We don't live alone, which is not the solution. We live with one another. In our homes, our work, our social life, and certainly in the assembly. How ugly we are to the world, the way Christians deal with one another. How ugly we are. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will lead and guide in walking in a manner that is worthy. Walk in a manner, Father, that they will know that we belong to Jesus Christ because of the manner in which we interact with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.